that if you're taking notes, I can title the message, What Do You Have? Let's pray and ask God to open up our hearts. Father, I pray that every word that comes from my mouth, that the message comes before to be of you and not of I, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take control of this preaching, that it would touch every heart. Pray, Lord, there be something for every heart. Pray, Lord, that you would walk amongst us, and if there be one here today who knows not Christ the Savior, we pray that you might be willing to draw them to yourself in Christ, and may you be glorified in it all. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. What's in your basket? Metaphorically speaking, that's probably one of the most important questions every believer should ask themselves. Whether you're young or whether you're old, what's in your basket? I say that because one day, the King of Glory will ask every disciple, what's in your basket? And our answer to that simple question will either fill us with joy or with shame and dread. I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame that is coming. You've often heard me say meat and potatoes theology. This Bible is not difficult if you just look at it and read it the way it's meant to be read. Very simple. The more fruit we bear, the more confidence we have, and the more rewards we receive in heaven. The less fruit we bear, the less confidence we have, and the less rewards we will have in heaven. Paul confirms that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And in Revelation 22:12, our dear Alpha and Omega, the Lord Christ, promises us, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So what's in your basket, Christian? Does your basket look something like this? Or does it look something like this? I think standing before our Savior, when that time comes, and it will come, I think when we stand before our Savior with a half-empty basket, that will be one of the most frightening and shameful things that we could ever do or even ever think of. Having this instead of this. I don't think anything on this earth will be able to match that kind of disgrace. Especially when you consider all that Jesus did, when you consider his passion, when you consider God laid all of man's sins, all of your sins and my sins on his back, and then when you consider all the time he's giving you to bear fruit, when you consider all of that and you stand before him, which basket will you have? Let me ask you again, what's in your basket? Consider that. I dare say right now all of us would feel very insecure if we were to stand before our Lord and we'd have to answer that question. All of us would feel that way. So to help us in our effort to be more fruitful, we come to the parable of the vine and the branch. See, it's here that Christ has a lot to say about bearing fruit. If you look at our text, you'll see that it's the summation of why God's people are to bear fruit. He says, it's not only a summation of why, it's also a declaration that proclaims genuine disciples of Jesus will produce fruit. They will bear fruit. There are no ifs, there are no ands, and there are no buts in that text. They're not there. Jesus says, "But this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Better understand the context of what he's saying. We have to look at the background of this parable as well as the parable itself. First of all, this discourse takes place in the upper room, probably at the supper table. Judas Iscariot had already been possessed by Satan, and he left to do his evil work. Now, the true church of the 11 disciples, the first church was there. And so Jesus teaches them the parable of the vine. Now, what is a parable? Simply put, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And since vineyards abounded in Palestine, the disciples were very familiar with them. What better way to teach the lesson of bearing fruit than by using a vineyard? The vine and the branch, they are perfect examples of the spiritual union Christ has with his disciples. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he is intimately connected with each and every one of them, no matter how great or how little that disciple is, no matter how old that disciple is or how new that disciple is. Christ has an intimate connection, a union with all of his people. As a matter of fact, our brother Wink this morning in Bible study reminded us to go look in our Bible and underline the term "in Christ." It's there everywhere in the New Testament. In Christ. There's a union there that the saint has with the God-man Jesus that's unbreakable. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8:38 and 39, our brother, the Apostle Paul, elaborates on Christ's connection with people. He writes, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He ran out of adjectives. Nothing will ever be able to separate the union between Christ and his people. Not even the people. Once saved, they're always saved. You see, the vine and the branch, they also illustrated that his relationship with them would be the source of their spiritual life and their fruitfulness. Looking at the parable, look at verse 1. Jesus declares, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He's saying, "I'm genuine. I'm the holy vine of Israel. I'm not like those wild vines you see growing in the woods that have those noxious grapes, those false prophets. I'm not like that. I'm the genuine article." And he wanted them to know that his Father, God himself, planted him. That vineyard, so that he would bring forth branches that bear divine fruit. The whole purpose for Jesus Christ coming was to be born and to die, so that you and I could bear fruit. There was no other reason for him to come except to pay for our sin debt. Because Isaiah 31:3 reminds us that God has always had an eternal love for mankind. He told Isaiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That means before all of creation was here, he knew you, Donnie. He knew you, Pam. They had a love affair with mankind. And so he sent his son to help them bear fruit, the Father. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus describes two types of branches. In the exact same way that in other parts of Scripture, he talks about two types of people. says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What Jesus is saying is that his relationship with his disciples is the exact same thing as a branch in a vine. When a professing Christian, someone who claims Christ, is bearing a fruit, that means they're not connected to the vine. They're not connected to the vine. They're only attached to it outwardly, superficially. They're like a growth. Hebrews 16:11 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. So those professing Christians who don't bear fruit, they're not pleasing to God. That's because they can't draw strength and nourishment from Christ. That's because they don't have common feelings. They don't have common interests. They don't have common desires. And they don't have a common destiny with Christ. They're barren branches that can't and never will bear any fruit, regardless of their efforts. So in their case, their basket is empty. But even worse, the text tells us the vine dresser, God the Father, takes them away. Look down here in John 15:6. Here our Lord tells us what happens to professing disciples who do not abide in Him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and what? Thrown into the fire and burned. Children promised addicts. I would tell you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what I just said. That's a promise. As we all know, God keeps all of his promises. Now look at the last section of verse 2. Here Christ promises every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, spiritual branches don't produce bumper crops by themselves. They need a little help. They have to be pruned. We call that in theology sanctification. The vine dresser comes into our lives and removes those things which hinder our usefulness. For example, he uses conviction to clip the 21st century idols that bind our time and our affections. The internet, worldly things, not making time for God, no time for prayer. The Spirit convicts us, perhaps not at that moment, but at some point, we're convicted. He cuts away at the little kingdom of I. Everyone here has a gate to the little kingdom of I, and all of us here until the day we die and leave this place and go home to glory. Until that time comes, we always visit the little kingdom of I. That little place where we go, where I, me, and mine lives. We do it. And yet God cuts away a little bit of it at a time to help us realize that you'll never bear fruit when you're in that kingdom. You have to come out of that kingdom to bear fruit. You have to let the Son, Jesus Christ, shine on you so that you bear fruit. Watch. And by divine providence, the vine dresser crops everything in its season that gets in the way of our bearing fruit. In summary, the vine dresser chops out all the deadwood in our life so that we can be more fruitful. Now look at verse 3. Jesus tells his disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What he was saying by that, what he meant by that, was that under the process, they were under the process of being purified by all the instructions he was giving them. He had corrected their false notions about the Messiah. He taught them to be willing to forsake everything for Christ, leave it all behind. I dare say, those of you that know Northfield, have been here for a while, that's exactly what the vine dresser is doing right here in Northfield. He's correcting false teaching. We have people who come to this church who were taught falsely, who were taught that this book is not inspired, who were taught that this book is semi-inspired. This book is fully inspired by God, every jot and every tittle. And those people that come and are told that they've been taught wrongly, many have repented, and now they're bearing fruit. He's convicting lukewarm hearts, people who aren't on fire for God. All you have to do is sit down and read in the New Testament everything God has done for you. And if that doesn't catch you on fire, I don't know what will. He's convicting lukewarm hearts. He's clearing away all the dead works. There are many Christians today who claim Christ as Savior, but who still think that they have to go out and work their way to heaven. I tell you, you don't work your way to heaven, and you don't work your way to hell. Christ and Christ alone for heaven and for hell. It's all based on Christ being the remedy for sin and you accepting that or not. Very simple. Meat and potatoes, theology. And in Northfield, he's constantly exposing sin as it crosses its head up, its met, and the sword cuts that sin's head right off so it doesn't spread. That's what it means to be clean by the Word of God. This book will clean you better than anything you can imagine if only you'll let it have its way in your life. If only you'll pick it up and you'll read it and then take something that you read and meditate on it, chew on it, then walk out the door and live it. Because the Bible is the living Word. It's not just the book. Now in verses 4 and 5, take a look there. Jesus stresses the importance of being mutually bound together, just like a vine and a branch. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, that's pretty clear. Let's park here for just a minute. That's pretty clear. The words abide in me, if you count them, they're used 4 times in 2 verses. Now let me ask you. You think God just used those repetitions to fill up the chapter? You think he did that? Or do you think he had a reason for overstating abiding in Christ? Of course he did. He had a reason for it. He wants us to understand. You see, when God repeats something, what he's doing is he's drawing our attention to a specific idea, so he overstates it. And quite frankly, we do the same thing, don't we? Abide in me means be united in me by living by faith in me. It means a life, to live a life of dependence upon Christ. It means to obey my doctrines. It means to imitate my example. It means consistently exercise your faith in me. Now let me ask you, Christian, does that sound like the connection you have with Christ? Are you plugged into him that way? Is your life a living testimony of that? Take that question home with you today. I'd like you to take that home. And please, please, give it some serious thought. Because it has true consequences. You see, in this world, you're going to serve somebody. The Bible makes that very clear. You're either going to come into this world, and by original sin, you're going to serve sin. You're going to serve Satan. Or if God calls you into his kingdom, you're going to serve God. You're going to serve somebody. Or you're going to serve yourself. If you serve anybody but God consistently by faith, then buckle up. Because this may be your lot, or maybe not even that. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus tells us what he's done with those branches that are bearing the fruit. There's no fruit on them. I have a rose plant, and the rose plant has a big root. Out of the root comes 3 or 4 thick branches. 3 of them are dead. Here's what happens. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, what does that mean? Abide in me. Have faith and live constantly by that faith in me. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The key thought is, if anyone does not abide in me, if you're listening to this, you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you're not abiding in Him. And verse 6 is your take-home verse. Think about that as you make your way through this day, about being thrown into the fire. He's talking, of course, about tares. He's talking about counterfeit Christians, professors of Christ who only have an external connection. Unfruitful professors are always unfaithful professors. These are people who have a dull religious habit. That's all going to church is about. They know nothing about a spiritual or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A church, the Bible, prayer, worship, Christian fellowship, they're just props they use to practice their false religion. That's all that they are. They have no idea what it means to abide in Christ. None. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. People who come to church and just form the pews and throw a few bucks into the offering. People who like to sing in the choir. People who like to pray out loud. People who like to go back and forth and claim to be worshiping God if they're not bearing fruit. They're counterfeits. The Bible has a parable of the tares, and it explains it clearly. They look just like a fruit-producing Christian with one exception. Their basket is artificial. It's not real like that. They can't bear real fruit because they're not connected to the vine. Now look at verse 7. Here our Lord continues for the fifth time. The thought of if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's saying, if you abide in me, you truly have my Father's ear. And if your prayer is in the vine dresser's will, that part of that section of the text tells you that He will answer that prayer for you. And I would also have you know Jesus now, a little thing in this text that's very interesting. Look how Jesus includes not only abiding in Him, but abiding in His words. He says, if you abide in me and my words. You see that? Here our Lord is paving the way for verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what he's saying is, have faith in me and follow in my word. Abide in both, because Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh. John chapter 1. Abiding in Christ and abiding in Scripture is the same thing. He is the living Word. And that brings us to our text, the conclusion of the parable of the vine and the branch. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let me tell you something. The moment you were born again, the moment you had your rebirth, everything changed. Amen?
Amen.
We are new creatures in Christ, the Bible says. You're no longer the same. Your interests are different. Your friends are different. Your life is different. That's what a true conversion is. You change. You're a new creature. And now you have a new nature. And in that new nature, you're called bear fruit for God. The only way you can do that is by reflecting the power of the gospel back into the world. That's what parenting group is. I told Sean, our brother Sean, this morning about that Bible study. The best way for the unsaved to see the light is through a saint. I said, if you're a teenager and things are tough and you get a little bit of that rebellion pukes up in your heart, get rid of it. Let those that you were going to rebel against, let them see the glory of God in you. And I dare say that would apply to each and every one of us, and maybe not the same way, but in a different way. The only way the world will ever see the glory of God, they can look around, and they do. They look around and see flowers, they see children being born, they see birds singing, they see all the glories of nature that He put out. They don't get it, because they're not connected. But one thing they will get is when they look at a saint and they see the reflection of God's glory and grace in that saint, they know they're different than they are, and they don't know why. The text says, by this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. More fruit we bear for Him every day. Every day we should ask for this. Every day this basket is emptied out and it's given to you fresh and new. And every day you should be putting stuff in that basket from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. The more fruit you bear for Him is the living proof that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. God sees our fruit. The world sees our fruit, and we see our fruit. How many times do we go to bed at night, at the end of the day, we may lay in our beds, and we may say to ourselves, wow, this is a wonderful day, Lord, I thank you for it. I saw your hand in my life and in other people's lives 10 times. And every time I did, I glorified you. I gave you the praise, the sacrifice praise of thanksgiving from my lips. That's a piece of fruit. Everybody sees your fruit, including yourself. So you see, beloved, the question, what's in your basket, is the most important question you will ever have to answer. So please take that question home with you today and consider it. And if you think your basket is a little on the light side, then do something about it. Don't get angry. Just resolve in your heart. Draw a line like this, okay, this is where I'm going to start, right here, today. And I'm going to fill that basket. You do that, and I know God will help you bear that fruit. Now that we have an understanding of the process for bearing fruit, let me close by telling you exactly what spiritual fruit is. It's amazing to me that how many people have that confused. Contrary to popular thought, spiritual fruit is not good works. It is not good works. Although good works are the byproducts of the fruit, true are not good works. Spiritual fruit can be defined in two words. Christian conduct. I have a proof verse for that. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Beloved, that is Christian conduct. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we're to bear for our Father and for our Savior and for the world. They're not works as such. They are divine attitudes. We know that's true, because Paul uses the word in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he uses that Spirit to denote that these are not human attributes. These are divine attributes. We don't do these things on our own. They're produced by foreign influence. Then Christ abides in you in the form form of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, also called the Spirit of Christ as well. It's a foreign influence that helps you bear those fruits. And before I give you a proof verse for that, I want to just say this about that. All the fruits in Galatians 5:22, all of them, we'll use love as an example, it's so different than human love. And I've said this before, humans love conditionally. I love you because you're Jew. I love you because your smile is nice. I love you because you have a great house or you have a wonderful personality. All conditioned on something. The Bible says that God loved you while you were yet sinners. Unconditional love is not human, it's divine. And so are the rest of the fruits that are listed in that cluster in Galatians 5:22. They are unconditional. They are gifts, and they are gifts. They are a foreign influence in you, which is the Spirit of God. Proof verse, 5 John 15, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, you did not choose me, talking to his disciples. He said, but I chose you, and listen, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And then if that wasn't enough, he signs with these things, I command you, so that you will love one another. He's commanding us to bear fruit. It's not optional. We can't say, well, that just doesn't feel like a fruit day today. I think I'll just hang out. No. You're commanded to bear fruit every day. You're given that responsibility, and that is every saint's responsibility to bear fruit. This is the fruit that should fill every believer's basket. This is the fruit that should fill your life as well. This is the fruit that proves that you're a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is the only fruit that will allow you to do good works that will please your Heavenly Father. I tell you that all the good works in the world without spiritual fruit is vain and useless. No good whatsoever. Why? Because our Father says spiritual fruit, not good works. And works that we do once we have this in our life, once we do this, once we walk up to our Lord like this and say, Lord, you gave me a little time. You gave me a couple of talents and I buried them and look what I have for you, Lord. He allows you to do that. It's your responsibility. He's given it to you to bear fruit. And all of us are commanded to do it. So let me ask you, what's in your basket? The world wants to know. Your pastor wants to know. The Holy Spirit wants to know. Brothers and sisters in Christ want to know. What's in your basket? What's in your basket right now, Christian? When you stand before the Lord, which basket will you have? Which basket will you hold? This one or this one? Right now. You're sitting here, you know Christ is your Savior. That's the thought I want you to leave. I want you to go home. I want you to look into your soul deeply. And I want you to see what you've done with the time God has given you. I think last week or the week before, we talked about redeeming the time. Have such a little bit of time. Let me ask you something. Do you think when you get to heaven you're going to have to do this? No. You won't. You have one shot now. And none of us know when we're going home to glory. So go home and think about your fruit basket. Think about what you have in it. Consider these two up here as a metaphor for the fruits of the Spirit that you're to bear for your Father. Heaven. Take that home and think about it. And I would tell you this, knowing Christ is so far different than abiding in Christ. One is a head knowledge, one is even a heart knowledge. Those people with Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they were praising him, they were crying for him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And just a week later they were saying, crucify him. It's not what you have up here. or even what you have here. It's what God gives you to use and you apply it. And you only have one place to apply it. Terra firma, the planet Earth. This book is no good in heaven because you have the living word there. You use it now, and you use it to bear fruit, and bear fruit that lasts. If you go home and you're not happy with your fruit basket, if you don't think you've done enough, if you don't think you're doing enough, don't get mad, don't get angry, do something about it. Simple. Draw the line in the sand and say, from this day forward, Lord, I'm going to make it a point every day I get up, I'm going to put my feet on the side of the bed, and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to fill that basket to the brim for you today. You do it in prayer. You do it in love. You do it in goodness, in long-suffering. All those things are fruits. Do it. Not only will you provide fruit for your Father that lasts, much fruit, your wife will bear that fruit as well, and everybody will see. Now for those that are tares, that is counterfeit Christians, worldlings, people that are not saved, if you're listening, I tell you that all your fruit is artificial. It's wax fruit. You can't eat it. It's no good. It's self-serving fruit. It's decoration and decoration alone. That's it. Period. It's produced by a heart that the Bible said is desperately wicked, and by emotions that are conditional and self-serving. I tell you that your fruit rots even as it grows on the vine. But worst of all, what's in your basket will not please God, nor will it keep you out of the lake of fire. We talked about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. If that thought frightens you, that's a good thing. That means that God is stirring your heart. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't even be listening to this. If I'm speaking to somebody here, and that's you, you see me after the service, and I'll open up God's Word, and I'll show you how much He loves you. I'll show you how much He wants to influence you, how He wants to possess you, and He wants you to bear this for Him and for yourself. Remember one day, you will have to answer the question, what's in your basket? Take that home and consider it. May God send the Spirit of grace to help you bear much fruit for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for all the blessings. We thank You, Lord, for those of us that abide in Your Son Christ. We thank You, Lord, that when we got saved, You gave us a fruit basket and said, go into the field, for it's ripe, ready for harvest. And Lord, we can put fruit in that basket every day, if only we wouldn't let the distractions of this world and this life pull us away. Oh Lord, the devil just loves that. The tempter loves to see us not have full baskets each and every day. I pray, Lord, for the saints that are listening, that You would empower them, that You would burden their hearts, Lord, to bear more fruit and much fruit. And Lord, that You might even have them look at the Galatians in Your Word, Galatians 5:22, and look at that cluster of fruit and be sure that every day they practice each and every one of those fruits. They apply it to their lives that the lost world would see the reflection of the glorious God, for You are worthy of honor and glory. May You help us do that, Lord, through Your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name, and as always, the Lord, may glory. Amen.